Good morning, everybody.
It is very good to see you all here and to be here, share the word with you all. And I pray that God would speak to our hearts as we open his word. Thank you, Brother Phil, for your help on the piano. That was very good. The last hymn was very moving. Thank you. I would like to begin by reading a psalm, Psalm 46. If you have a Bible you want to turn to, it's in the Old Testament Psalms. So Psalm 46. I will read the entire psalm here. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you've been watching the news, and I think most of us here do, and we get news in real time, actually we can experience as things play out in regions very far away. Is everything okay on the news? No, I don't think so. What is happening to this earth? What on earth is happening? And second, why is this happening? And how should we as believers look at these events that are ripping apart the foundation? What we thought was normal, what we could take for granted, is no more there. And things are going to get worse, we know from the Word of God. So it shouldn't catch us by surprise. Nevertheless, the human reaction is one of fear. We're afraid, and sometimes we are sad. Sometimes angry. These are all natural human responses. The question is, what's God's word to us? Just a few years ago, we thought everything was looking good. The world seemed to be advancing with technology and education. And these are all good things, by the way. But they're just not powerful enough to stop man's evil from coming out. In fact, these very things become weapons in the hands of evil actors. So it's not a small thing. The more we progress, and we've been doing a study in the book of Revelation, and most of you are part of that study on Wednesdays, AI, as helpful as it can be, it will be very badly twisted someday by an evil actor. And the scripture talks about it. So it's troubling times. Who do we look to? And as Peter did, if we just look at the waves, we will be troubled. We will sink. And we will be fearful, we'll be overtaken by fear and be paralyzed. But what's the Lord's word to us? And this was a psalm, which by the way was a psalm that encouraged another man of God a few hundred years ago called Martin Luther. As he stood up against the Catholic Church, against the evil there and the wrong teachings there, this was the psalm that boosted him. And this also gave birth to a great hymn that we all know, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." So I want to bring before you briefly, before I go into my main part. So I'll have two parts here. It's a short notice. I put this together. Things that have been on my heart is what I'm sharing. Why should we not fear? When I look to God and in His Word, and I view the happenings of today through His eyes, He tells me something completely different. When I look at the events of today just with my bare human eyes. I'm frightened. I do not know how much more evil can come from man's heart. And it's going to get worse, we know. But when I look at things through God's word, we are encouraged to not fear. Is that reasonable? To not fear? But that's what God says. That do not fear. But he says, fear me or fear him. That's the only fear that is legitimate, that does us good. The fear of God is a huge blessing to us. But the fear of man is a trap. It's a curse. We are called to fear him. And why should we not be afraid? And I thought of three things that I want to share before you. These are things that encourage my own heart. So I'm just sharing what I am encouraged with. One is that the Lord is always on his throne. There is never panic in the throne room of God. Nothing ever surprised God to the point that he said, I need to act soon. It has never happened. God is secure on his throne. And he has foreseen everything that is to come to pass. Our circumstances change sometimes without notice and we are shocked. Nobody could foresee what's happening in the Middle East 2 weeks ago. Nobody did, except a bunch of people. God did, and a lot of spiritual forces likely did. But remember one thing about God, that God is always in control. He never loses control. That is God. He is God. And he promises perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on him. That's very unusual. The people of God have, especially when I look at the Old Testament, they have gone through much distress. But in the midst of all that distress, there were people of God who could make sense of that situation. Isaiah was one of them. And he writes in Isaiah 26 verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. That's the verse. When we keep our eyes on the Lord, in turn, we receive stability in our lives. No matter how much the waves roll, we know that everything is under his command. He can still it. Everything. We just read here in this psalm that the earth melts. The inhabitants are nothing before him. So when evil rages, I look to God. He's secure. Our foundation, our anchor is beyond the veil. And we are secure. It still doesn't answer the question, why do we face so much evil? And that's a burning question because we are facing it day in and day out. And then in the New Testament, we are promised peace that passes understanding. This is not theory. This is something to be experienced as we go through trials. We just sang the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I know that someday it will all be well. We might go temporarily through very difficult circumstances, but we know how this chapter is going to, how this story is going to end. The last chapter, the final chapter, the unending chapter is going to be written by God himself. And he has willed good for all who trust in him. But in this world, we will have tribulation, the Lord says. So, if we are disciples of the Lord, we have to be prepared to face difficulty. It's coming. And in many parts of the world, those who follow the Lord Jesus, they walk in daily danger of dying every day. It's a high price that they pay. Another reason why we don't need to be afraid is, did you know that? Or did you realize that God never changes? Billions of years from now, if there is such a count, God would not have changed one bit. And in Malachi, the Lord says, this is his final words before there's 400 years of silence. He sends a word through his prophet Malachi to the people of Israel, who by now have learned to sadly degrade into what hurt God. But the Lord says through the prophet, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. If the Lord were to take his hand off his creation, we would just implode. We have enough evil in us to self-destruct all of us many times over. We have that much evil. But because the Lord protects us, and because he keeps his hand over his creation, this world is not imploding. There's so much of evil inside human heart, and God sees it. And in His mercy, He protects. What we are experiencing, what we call as it's so tragic, is just a fraction of what we are capable of doing. We lost the right for peaceful existence back in the garden when man sinned. And then in their own family, before it was too late, before it was too long, the older killed the younger. And Adam and Eve realized how much of evil their sin had brought into this world. We're all sinful people. Hatred is one step away from murder. I didn't say it, the Lord Jesus said it. If only people have occasion to carry out their hatred, there would be a lot more murder. And the Lord says, if you hate somebody, He counts it as good as murder. Do not hate people. We're called to love people. Do not hate, because that is like murder in God's eyes. But God doesn't change. In the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, there is a verse that says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on this earth. It's going everywhere, even in this place, to see who is it that trusts in Him. And He's going to show Himself strong on their behalf. God is, He's everywhere. He is very powerful. He can see every little detail. Nothing gets by Him. And it is the humble. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, okay, let's read that verse because it is such a majestic passage. Isaiah 66. Isaiah is coming to the close. Something interesting about Isaiah you would know is he wrote all of these things many years before the children of Israel went into captivity. And when the Jews in captivity started reading the scroll of Isaiah, they were encouraged to know that God already foresaw everything that was going to happen to us. And there were people who rejected God's counsel. They were destroyed. But there were some like Daniel and Ezekiel who used the scroll of Isaiah for great comfort. Okay, Isaiah 66, we'll read the first two verses. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? Now notice what he says. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. You know, when we carry a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, the blessing is that God is with us in that moment. He says, I love to abide with those who are of a humble heart. And I want to check myself. And please, if you see something else, remind me. I need to be humble so I can experience the presence of the Lord. Both Peter and James in their letters kept on reminding, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Lord Jesus said, I am humble and meek. Pride will push off the Lord's presence from our lives. But this great God who dwells in heaven, He says that I love to dwell with people of low estate. We must humble ourselves before the Lord to experience the presence of this awesome living God who spoke this universe into existence that has got billions of galaxies, and each galaxy has got trillions upon trillions of stars. He owns everything. This is the God who loves to be with humble people. That's one thing I carry as I read through the New Testament. The Lord is looking for people who are humble and who trust in Him, who have no confidence in themselves, but in the Lord. He says, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So God is a God who does not change, and His word does not change. This is what the Lord Jesus kept on emphasizing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. He kept on repeating to them. And they silenced Him, but all His words remain true, and they will come to pass. He's talked about end times. Matthew 24, I read it this morning just quickly to get a sense of what the Lord was saying. Every bit is going to come true. His word does not change. His character does not change. Hasn't changed and will not change. So who is He? He is the Almighty God. He is awesome. Reverence Him. His love and His faithfulness and His mercies. His mercies are very tender. That's why we are not consumed. He crowns us daily with tender mercies and loving kindness. And His mercy endures forever. There is a psalm that keeps repeating verse after verse. For His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever. His love never fails. He is a God against whom there is no wisdom. He has the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. He is a God who is always on the side of truth. He will never side with evil. He is a God of perfect justice. His throne is built on the pillars of justice and truth. This is the God of the Bible. And those who know the Lord, they will get through all these evil. And just as Brother Steve and Bill Van Dyke, they all talked about from the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was very concerned about the evil that he saw around him. And he cried to the Lord, "Lord, what are you going to do?" The Lord said, "I'm going to do something that you won't believe. I'm sending a people who are going to take care of this situation. They're going to be a whip in my hand for my people. If we are the Lord's, He disciplines us. And He will not let us be too far gone in evil. He will eventually get us." And in the midst of all that disaster that was to come, look at Habakkuk's song. I would like to read that, because this seems very unreal, that Habakkuk, in the last chapter, Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk is, if you would, if it helps, it's before the book of Zephaniah. So if you read Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, 18, and 19, just read these verses and see if you can relate to this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17, 18, 19. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls." It's absolute devastation. There's nothing there in the land. Verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God, in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." That's Habakkuk. How could you rejoice when such danger is coming? But you know, we will always be able to rejoice in the Lord. Our joy must not depend on circumstances. I know it's hard that we can be so disconnected from our human reality. We are influenced, but we are called to rejoice in the Lord. And the book of Philippians, we read again and again, Paul from prison, he is saying, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice." Peter writes to the early believers, "You're going through a fiery trial, but you are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory." What kind of joy is that? Is that our experience? I want to point out one more passage, which is, we won't read it, maybe I'll skip that one, move to another, which is, our response must be one of boldness, because we know the God who is in control of all things that are happening. We must not be afraid. God says, "Do not fear, be bold, be courageous." And how can we be courageous? How can we be peaceful? When our minds are stayed on the Lord. That's how we build this courage. The more we know the living God who is in control, the less we are worried. Actually, we don't know how frail we are. The moment you realize that your breath is not in your hands, it should worry you that you can't control your next breath. There's so many things to worry about. We worry about the things that just come out of the ordinary. Rest, we just take for granted, go through life. But every breath comes from the Lord. I want to read another passage. This was given to the Lord by Isaiah just before the Babylonian invasion. And read in there the majesty of God. My goal for this first segment is to bring our attention to the awesome God who does not change and who is not afraid. He controls the times and seasons, and He has a perfect plan. He will bring everything to pass. Isaiah 40, I would like to read from verses 9. This is so apt for the children of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray for the innocents who are suffering. We pray for all people. And we especially pray for the Messianic Jews. There are so many who love the nation of Israel but are considered traitors by the rest of the nation. It's very difficult for those Messianic Jews who are right now in Israel. They are in the Israeli Defense Forces, and they're not liked by others because they think these guys are traitors. How should we respond? Isaiah 40, verse 9. I'll read till the end of the chapter. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Behold your God. Verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Verse 11. Look at his shepherding. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? We're talking about God who takes all this earth and he just puts it in as a little thing. Read on. It says, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Now all these nations with all their arsenal, many times over, hydrogen, nuclear bombs, whatever it is. Look at verse 15. The Lord's estimation. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. So Isaiah says, with whom will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? With an idol? And then he goes on to talk about the idol. Look at verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And verse 27 onwards is very tender words to the nation of Israel. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord to the nation of Israel and to all who trust in him. He is our strength. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He is our shield, our buckler. He is our everything. Let's not go through life as taking things for granted. It is he who gives us strength. And when we wait on the Lord, we will be strong. Despite, you know, those three boys, I always think about them. The ones who went to the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I'm going to burn you guys in that fire. You know what? They were so calm. You know what? King, calm down. Even if we're put in there and we're consumed, please know, we know that a living God, you are not that. And Nebuchadnezzar is a type of this Antichrist. He's going to demand worship. Men who know God will stand strong and say, no offense, men, but you are not God. And even if our God doesn't rescue us, it's okay. We're ready to lay down our lives on that truth that he is the living God. These are slaves in a foreign land, but they had the courage to say such words to a king who could behead them. And off they went into the fire, and the king's eyes were open. This is the God we are talking about. Can we look to him? Can we know him? This is the best time to know the Lord and to know who he is, his majesty. Let's not go through life just blind and, you know, rocked around by the wind and the waves. Look to the master. And he says, peace, be still. The four things that I've been thinking about, I'm switching now. Four things that I've been thinking about from my Christian walk with the Lord. Ambitions. What is your ambition in life? You may not be able to spell it, but there is some ambition that you have, and that's what drives you each day. Even when you came here mostly with a desire of something. We all have ambitions. And I want to put before you four ambitions that God desires from those who follow Him. The first one is to love Him. The second one is to follow Him or seek Him. The third one is to seek Him. And the fourth one is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These days I'm asking the Lord, please help me to understand this. Because this is His command. We have to make... This ambition is greater than being the president of the whole continent. This ambition is greater than being the CEO of 10 companies put together. You know, in the count of eternity, this is all that matters. The first one is to love the Lord. Why should we love Him? John writes, because He first loved us. And this morning we remembered the price He paid in that love. He couldn't just say, I love you, goodbye, as you go into the flames of hell. You might ask, what is God doing in all the chaos that this universe is experiencing? He laid down His life to rectify it. And He's stepped back and is watching what we are doing with it. He laid down His life. That's what He did. This is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. John writes, we love Him because He first loved us. Love Him. And this is not just feelings. This is not just about feeling nice about doing something for the Lord. But this is very intentional, understanding that I've been loved so much, there is nothing else I can do that is a fitting response but to love Him. John writes, behold what manner of love, what kind of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. Paul writes that, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And Romans 8, Paul writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. The only fitting response that God expects is love. We must learn to love Him. That is the greatest and the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we express this love? We begin with a heart of obedience. It's not okay for us to tell the Lord, we love you, in just thoughts and feelings. He is actually looking to an intentional response, which means we start to obey Him. He says, if you love me, these were the words of the Lord the night before He went to the cross. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does His word mean anything to you? Something to you? Everything to you? You know, if you love somebody, you treasure their words very much. And that's what the Lord was looking in our hearts. And He still does. How much do we treasure His words? If we love Him, His words will be very precious. The example of Mary is so good. Mary and Martha. Mary knew. She wanted that the word of the Lord. And she could sit there undisturbed. And the Lord said, she has chosen the right thing. Martha, you're worried about too many things. But she has. And then the Lord, He is a shepherd. And He says that my sheep hear my voice. Do we hear the voice of the Lord? Do we hear Him in our hearts, calling us to Him? He says, I call them by name. And He says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And you know, loving the Lord would also mean that I love spending time with Him. I love fellowshipping with Him. That is what we are called to. We are called to fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Loving God means I love spending time with the Lord in His Word, in prayer. And this love grows. And what it also means is that when I love the Lord, the Bible tells me I should not love some things. Can somebody prompt me on that? I'm told not to love some things. Okay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Those who love the world, they cannot love the Father. I didn't say it, John wrote it. It's in the Word. So watch out, when we pander to the flesh, to the world, and to Satan, it sucks out that love that we should have for the Father. James actually uses far more powerful language. I won't go there now. So those who love the Lord, you can have one assurance, and I'll give it to you from the Word. It's a very famous one, but we don't always link it correctly, which is, all things work together for good to them that love God. to them who are called according to his purpose. It's the first part that people quote nilly-willy, right? Everything is going to be fine. But it will not be fine. All things work together for good to those who love God. It's a conditional promise. It will be fine. Even if I lose my life today, it'll be fine as long as I love the Lord. That much I know. That's his word. And in the book of James, the Lord says that those who endure trials, they will receive a crown of life which the Lord will give to those who love him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says that the Lord knows those who love him. He recognizes. It won't be a surprise when you go up to the Lord and say that, but Lord, you know that I loved you. He will tell you if you loved him. He will tell you because he knows those who really love him. So, how are we loving him? And one way to express that love is to long for his coming, is to love his appearing. And that's what Paul said, that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. We love. We say, Lord Jesus, come, come soon, Lord. If you love the Lord, you'll be watching for his coming. That's the biblical way of loving. The second is to seek him. We're all seeking things. Again, it starts with him. It's the Lord who came seeking and saving we who were lost. It's the Lord who told us the Father is looking for true worshipers. He's seeking true worshipers. But then the Lord tells us, seek and you will find. But what should we seek? He doesn't leave us without an answer. Seek first the kingdom of God. The theme that the Lord Jesus spoke the most about, above all things, is the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom. What does that mean? To seek his heart, to seek his will, to seek his glory, to seek his rule. And when he taught the Lord's Prayer, that's how he ended it. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first place where this kingdom begins, or where you recognize it, is in your own life, in my life. We have a little world that we run, our little sphere. Is God's kingdom prevalent in that little world that you and I run? We are called to be kings and priests. And in Colossians, Paul would write, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We are all seeking. But you know, when we lose our vision, we might end up seeking earthly things. We'll degrade into a self-centered existence, seeking attention, spending time in wrong things. But set your mind on things above. Abraham was commended. You know why? Though he had wealth, probably more than any of us can imagine, he lived in tents, bearing testimony to this, that I'm looking for another city whose builder and maker is God. I'm seeking that city, the new Jerusalem. That was Abraham. So that was the second one. The first one we said, love him. Second one is seek him. And the third one is to follow him. The Lord Jesus has told us exactly how we can follow him. There is only one way, which is to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow. There is no other way. The Lord says, if you don't do this, you're not worthy of me. So we have to make a choice. The people who truly please the Lord are those who love the Lord above their own lives. That's the choice we have to make. Putting the Lord ahead of my own life. If we cannot make this choice, the Lord says, you are not worthy of me. He doesn't say that I'll cast you out and throw you in the lake of fire. That's not the point. The point is that we could not respond to the Lord as much as he loved us. We fell short. We saw everything he did and we said that, no, I'm not going to give that much to you, Lord. You're not worth that much. But the Lord says the only way, the fitting response to what he's done, is to lay down our lives for him. And Paul says that, we're out of time, so I will not read the very clear verse. Paul says that, I'm ready to lay down my life for the Lord Jesus, he said. That's how much he loved the Lord. When other brothers stopped him from going to Jerusalem, he said, why do you cry? I'm ready to lay down my life. Because I don't count my life so dear. Revelation 12, we read about the tribulation saints. It's one line is read, mentioned about them. They did not love their lives unto death. And that's what the Lord says. If you keep your life, you're going to lose it. Anyway, we're losing our life. But if you lose it now for Him, we're going to keep it for eternal life. Lose your life one way or another. Choose which way. One is you lose it because you just spend it on yourself. The other is you spend it for the Lord. And you will have all of that to enjoy through all eternity. And the last one is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I skipped a few things. But this is what the Lord has told us, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can be filled with the Spirit. We can have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of that. We can serve Him in the fullness of the Spirit. We can be strong in the Lord. We can wear His armor. His armor is sufficient to take care of all the spiritual warfare we will ever encounter. So four things that I mentioned. Love Him. Second is seek Him. And third is follow Him. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And the last one is be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are thoughts that I'm thinking about these days, and I thought I could share it with you, and I trust it would encourage you. And then the three things that I mentioned earlier on, why we should not be afraid when everybody is. One, the Lord is always on the throne. He will never vacate it. That is not up for grabs. He's always going to be on the throne. Second, He does not change. Praise the Lord. I will change. I'm going to get old. If I live long, I'm going to rot in the grave. My body will. But He does not change. There's no change. He's outside of change. And third is, our Lord has overcome. Satan is a defeated foe. We have read the last chapter. And it's so glorious. We are going to be part of that victorious parade led by the Son of God, who is the conqueror over death. And in that victorious parade, we will all be there. And He's leading us into a day, into a morning that has no night. The future, you read in Revelation, it's so glorious. And those who see that are able to live for that reality. And God recognizes it. May the Lord help us that whatever few days we've got left on this earth, we will live for Him. Because our time is running out. We're spending time all the time. It's time is up. I got to pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us to You, Lord. Without You, we'd be lost, Lord. We would have lost our lives in so many different things and just been so foolish. But we thank You that You brought us to Your Son. You gave us wisdom, understanding. And Lord, here we are in front of Your truth, and we want strength and wisdom to understand it, to receive it, and to live for You, Lord. Please help each of us that we would know how to please You, that we would give our bodies as a living sacrifice, our minds transformed and renewed with Your truth, Lord. Please help each of us. And we pray for those who are hurting all over the world, Lord. We know this world is passing away, and we all have to exit one day. We pray that we'd make a glorious exit into Your kingdom. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the innocent people who are suffering. We pray for the Christians in Gaza. There are so many of them, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. And we know that You're in control. So we leave this into Your hands, Lord. May You bring peace. You are the Prince of Peace. Bless us through this week. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Banner floating over you. Don't be there by yourself, child.